This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, we're in Judges chapter number 2, and we've gotten down through verse 10 already, so in just a moment we'll resume with verse 11. We recently started this study in the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is an exciting study because it is a history of Israel between the time that they got to the promised land and the time that they have their first king of Israel. So this is that several hundred years, somewhere between 300 and 400 years in between arriving at the promised land and getting their first king, of course, which will be Saul a little later on. Good to see y'all this morning. God bless you. So in the book of Judges, we have already talked about the fact that when they first arrived at the promised land, they were doing what God had told them to do. When they first arrived there, God told them to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They were not to allow the people who were living in the land to remain there, because those people were worshiping strange gods, and our God knew that if the children of Israel allowed them to remain, it would be a pitfall in the path of Israel. And as long as Joshua was alive, the children of Israel did what God told them to do, and they were working systematically at driving out the inhabitants of the land. However, with the death of Joshua, we see that things just kind of fell apart after that. For a short time, the tribe of Judah led the way, with Simeon helping in driving out the inhabitants in much of the southern part of the land of Canaan, but the rest of the tribes had very little, if any, success, and for the most part, even when they were having success, they got weary of fighting, and they stopped doing the work of driving out the inhabitants of the land. As a result, they let the people remain there, and they said, "We'll let you stay here, but we're going to put you under heavy tribute," that is, taxing them. So they allowed the Canaanites to stay there, and it became a thorn in their side from that day till this, because they did not do what God told them to do. Now, what we're going to see as we finish chapter number 2 is kind of an explanation that we've already looked at a little bit of how Israel falls into this vicious cycle that never seems to end. And it's just a repeat over and over throughout the book of Judges. And I mentioned as we were beginning to look at this several weeks ago when we started the book of Judges, before we're too quick to judge the children of Israel for falling into this vicious cycle, we sometimes find ourselves as Christians in our Christian lives falling into a very similar cycle. And so this morning, Lord willing, we'll look at that cycle, and we'll talk a little bit more about it in just a few minutes. But that brings us now to verse 11 of chapter 2 in the book of Judges. They've just gone and taken a look back at burying Joshua, and that's what we see in verses 6 through 10. But now we see God giving an explanation of what happened in greater detail with the death of Joshua. Verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, or the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." All right, I want to stop here after just having read three verses because I want to do something that we did this past summer in some of our Wednesday night times together. It's been almost a year ago now that we did that, and some of you may have been working on the second shift and missed some of that. Some of you may not have been here for all of that. I want to talk about these gods that the children of Israel were worshiping, specifically the two that are mentioned here, Baal and Ashtaroth. The first one, Baal. Let's talk about Baal for just a moment. The word Baal, it's actually a Phoenician name, and it literally means Lord. So the god Baal was a Phoenician god, and this the name of their god simply means Lord or Master. It's a name that generically was applied to this same deity throughout much of the ancient world. He's called by different names in different cultures of the ancient world, but he's the same basic god. Now, I want to say the same thing that I said about a year ago when we were studying Mystery Babylon on Wednesday evenings. All of the false religions of the ancient world, no matter what culture you look at, all go back to the Tower of Babel. Because the false system of worship that started at the Tower of Babel and the gods and goddesses that were created in this early pantheon of false gods, we see them recreated in the story of every false religion all over the ancient world. They're just given different names from culture to culture, but it's the same characters and the same basic story. So before we look at Baal specifically, let's go back for just a moment to the Tower of Babel and to the religious system that Nimrod created. We know, of course, about Nimrod and about the goal in building the tower. The Bible tells us in Genesis that it was the purpose was, let us make us a name. That's why they were building the tower. It's amazing that just a few generations removed from the flood and God destroying all the earth's population but eight because of their rebellion against him, man's already doing the very same thing. In fact, it is widely believed by most Bible scholars that the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, were still alive at the time of the building of the Tower of Babel. So you have to ask yourself, how in the world could mankind, with Shem, Ham, and Japheth still alive who came off the ark, how could they go right back to rebelling against God and building the tower in defiance toward God? And yet that's what they did. Nimrod is the one who builded the city of Babel, and he is the one who was there for the beginning of the tower. We don't know through how much of the building of the tower Nimrod was still alive, but it's said of Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter. That's what he's most remembered for, other than building five cities that were the beginning of his kingdom there in the land of Mesopotamia. We talked about Mesopotamia in regards to our studies in the book of Daniel on Sunday nights. This is the land between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. The land of Mesopotamia is the land that today makes up what modern state? Iraq, that's right. Iraq, however you want to say it. That's the land we're talking about. That's where the Tower of Babel was located and the later Kingdom of Babylon. But at the Tower of Babel, let me go basically through some of the rudiments of that religious system that was started there. Nimrod was the king, and he basically ruled from what history tells us, secular history that's recorded from ancient times. He ruled more or less as a tyrant, a dictator. And because of that, the people of God that were still faithful to God, it said, rebelled against him. And though the Bible doesn't tell us this, many different ancient cultures have in their histories that Shem, the oldest son of Noah, who was still alive while Nimrod was building the tower and building his cities, it is said that Shem and a group of men hunted the hunter down and killed Nimrod because of his wickedness. And it is said that Shem, in order to make a point, cut him into multiple pieces and sent the pieces throughout Nimrod's kingdom in baskets, so that it would make a point that this is what should rightfully happen to those who are tyrants and to those who are wicked and lead the people astray from God. Well, Nimrod, as you might remember if you were with us on our Wednesday night studies about a year ago, Nimrod was married to his mother. And we do not know the details of the story, whether it was his actual physical birth mother or the wife, one of the wives of his father, but he was married to his mother, Semiramis. And when Nimrod died, Semiramis started the worship of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. She claimed that Nimrod, when he was cut in pieces and scattered throughout the kingdom, that she had all the baskets with the fragments gathered back together, brought to her, and she took them into a secret room, a secret chamber, and she claims that she put all the pieces back together, except there was one missing that she could not find. That one missing piece she replaced with a candle with a flame lit. I won't go into detail because we're in mixed company, but the one missing piece had to do with procreation. So she claimed that she put the pieces of Nimrod back together, and that miraculously, when the candle representing the missing piece was lit, he came back to life. Now, all of this taking place, of course, with only her present, but she claims that when he came back to life, he then ascended up into the sky and became one with the sun. That's why all of these ancient mystery religions from the ancient world, and even somewhat still today in some pagan religions, worship the sun. The solar deity is the main god of most of the ancient religions. And they all have some version of this same story, that an individual ascended to the heavens and became one with the sun. In the Egyptian religion, this solar deity, the sun god, you probably remember from 10th grade world history, he's known as Amun or Amun-Ra, the sun god. And he is worshipped as the father of the gods, the head of the rest of the gods. Well, Semiramis didn't stop there. She claimed that she too was a goddess. And she claimed that the way she had come to earth is that she was actually from the moon. So here we have the worship of the sun god and the moon goddess, the male and the female deities of the ancient religions. She claims, by the way, that the way she came to earth is she descended from the moon in a brightly painted egg that landed in the Euphrates River. Now, associated with the later worship of Semiramis was not only brightly painted eggs, but anything related to fertility, including rabbits. You can see statues in ancient religions of Semiramis holding both eggs and rabbits. Of course, both of them symbolize fertility in some way. We know rabbits procreate rather rapidly. And so she was symbolized by the moon and both rabbits and eggs used in the worship. Her name, Semiramis, is seen in different of the ancient religions by different names. In ancient Babylon, she's called Ishtar. the Assyrians called her Astarte. The Canaanites have a version of the same name, Ashtoreth. All of these are the same story, character, as Semiramis. She is sort of the mother of gods, the wife of Baal. We just read about Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal is synonymous with the story of Nimrod becoming one with the sun. In fact, in the ancient legends of Baal, he is worshipped, both the version in Phoenicia and the version of Baal that's worshipped in Egypt, he's worshipped as the solar deity. Similar, as we said, in Egypt with Amun-Ra, their sun god. Now, let's continue this. Semiramis also came up with a third deity, kind of an unholy trinity, if you would, in this false religion. Now, we know that God came up with a plan of redemption for mankind. The Bible says, even before the foundation of the world was laid, God in His sovereignty and in His omniscience knew that even when He created man and placed him in the garden, man would sin. Man would fall. And as a result of that, mankind would have to be redeemed. So God had already come up with the plan for Jesus coming, living, being born of a virgin, going to the cross, and dying for the sins of mankind before man was ever even created and put in the garden. We also know that believers in the Old Testament knew more about God's plan of redemption than we normally give them credit for having known. Now, I do not know if all of the believers in the early years of the Old Testament after Adam and Eve, I don't know that they knew all the details of God's plan of redemption, but they certainly knew some of them. We know that Enoch, who was just several generations removed from Adam, prophesied about the second coming of Christ with 10,000s of his saints with him. We know that because it's recorded in the book of Jude in the New Testament. And it was recorded by Enoch in the early years of man's history. So if Enoch knew about the second coming, he undoubtedly also knew about the first coming of Jesus to the earth as well. Though what he knew about that and how much of that he knew, we're kind of in the dark. We don't know that for sure. But God had obviously revealed some, if not all, of the details of his plan of redemption to Adam and Eve, and they passed it along to their sons, Seth passing it along to his sons. That's the only way Enoch could have known it, apart from God speaking it directly to him himself, which could also have happened. So we know in the Old Testament, in the early years of the Old Testament and man's history, man already knew somewhat of God's plan of redemption. But Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan has a counterfeit for everything God has. Satan then took God's beautiful plan of redemption and perverted it, made his own religion that had some similarities to the story of God's plan of redemption, but with some changes to it. In this false trinity of the false religion started at the Tower of Babel, we have the sun god and the moon goddess. Well, all of the ancient stories tell us that Semiramis was already pregnant when Nimrod was killed. But she claimed that when she put him back together and he ascended to the sun and became one with the sun, that she then became with child from the rays of the sun. Sounds like a remarkable counterfeit story for the virgin birth, doesn't it? She claims, though, that she became with child from the rays of the sun because Nimrod had become one with the sun itself. And she claimed that this child that was born from her was born as of a virgin without human father. And she claimed that this child was the incarnation of the Son. Sounds a whole lot like the story of Jesus coming in the flesh, doesn't it? And yet we know Satan's plan has been to corrupt the true plan of redemption in order to try to lead mankind astray. Interestingly enough, it is said in all of the ancient religions that the virgin gave birth to this son, born of the rays from the sun, on the day of the winter solstice, which is on or about December the 25th every year. By the way, the ancient religions named that child by different names depending on which culture you're looking at. In the land of Canaan, he was known as Tammuz. And you can see the name Tammuz mentioned in the Old Testament, just as you can Baal and Ashtoreth. All three of these deities of the ancient world are mentioned in the Old Testament and were worshipped by the people around Israel and eventually by the Israelites themselves. By the way, the name Ishtar, which was the Babylonian name for Semiramis, the English translation of the name Ishtar is Easter. And it should not come as a great shock to us because Easter is, of course, even today still associated with rabbits and brightly painted eggs. It all goes back to that ancient pagan religion associated with Semiramis. The son she had was supposedly again the incarnation of the sun god in the flesh. Now, he's called Tammuz by the Canaanites. In the Egyptian religion, he's known as Osiris. And he's known by different names in the different religions. In the Hindu religion, his ancient name is Krishna, which, by the way, is very close. It means the same thing as Christ. And, of course, this is Satan's false Christ, Satan's counterfeit plan of the real plan of redemption. I'm not going to talk anymore right now about Tammuz and Osiris, the sun, except to say this. In many of the statues and the carvings from ancient archaeology, you will oftentimes see statues of the Virgin Mother with a child in her arms. She was worshipped as the Virgin Mother. The child was also worshipped. This is the foundation, the beginning of the false worship of Roman Catholicism. The mother-child combination being worshipped is not something from biblical Christianity, because we're never told in Scripture that Mary is to be worshipped. But that's what the Catholics do. Much of the religion of Roman Catholicism is actually a reproduction of this false religion instead of true Christianity. That's just one example. I'm going to erase the part about Osiris, Tammuz, about the sun, for the time being, and let's specifically talk about these two that are mentioned here in Judges chapter 2. Semiramis is known also in the book of Jeremiah as the Queen of Heaven. And you'll see in the book of Jeremiah, there are, I think, three different occasions in which the children of Israel are chastened by God for their worship of the Queen of Heaven, like the people around them were doing. they would make little cakes, and they would put the cakes out in her honor and pour wine or oil and offer them as sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Even today, by the way, Mary is referred to by Roman Catholics as the Queen of Heaven. Many similarities between Roman Catholicism and the false religion of this Tower of Babel worship. So that's who Semiramis is. In the text here in Judges 2, we see her known as Ashtoreth. But that's the goddess that's being talked about. Baal, though, before he became known as Baal to the Phoenicians, which, by the way, where are the Phoenicians located in relation to Israel? Anybody know? The Phoenicians were a sea-going people. They're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, just north of Israel. They lived in the land that today is the land of Lebanon. And so that's where the Phoenicians lived. They're the ones that later started the colony of Carthage that came to rival Rome in the ancient world. The Carthaginians and the Phoenicians, the same people, they all worship the god Baal, but they got the god Baal from the Tower of Babel worship. You see, when God confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel, and all the people began to scatter throughout the world because they had no choice, God made them do that against their will, they took with them everywhere they went, yes, bits and pieces of the truth, but they also took with them this same false religion that started at the Tower of Babel. People act like it's a mystery why and how all of the ancient religions all over the world seem to have the same beginning story to it. It's very simple. It's because they all originated at the Tower of Babel. And everywhere they spread throughout the world, even to South America, even as far away as the Far East, everywhere they went, they took with them this false religion. That's why the stories are pretty much the same in every civilization's beginnings as far back as you can go, just with different names. But in ancient Babylon, the god that represents Nimrod. He was known as the sun god, but the number one way of referring to this head deity, the father of gods, if you would, was to refer to him as the horned one. Now, in scripture, horns refer to power or authority. The horned one. He was sometimes pictured as a bull, sometimes pictured as an owl, a great horned owl. You know, a great horned owl has the tufts that stick up that look like horns. And of course, a bull has actual horns. That's why owls were very frequently associated with Baal in ancient times. And there are ancient reliefs that have been discovered by archaeologists of Baal, and he is pictured either being or having with him owls, because he is referred to as the great horned one. He was also pictured as a bull. We know from later on in the story here in Judges that we're going to see the worship of Baal is associated with groves of trees and prize bulls that were raised and sacrificed in Baal's honor. Why? Because those young bulls with their horns were a symbol of Baal himself. Now, the Phoenicians called him Baal. Many of the Canaanites, among whom the children of Israel lived, refer to this god by another name that is also in the Old Testament. It's a name, I'm sure, with which you're familiar. It's the god Molech, or Moloch. In Hebrew, his name is actually MLK. They're all consonants. What's the other word? My brain's not working. They're all consonants, no vowels. So sometimes it's pronounced Molech, sometimes Moloch, but the name is spelled MLK in the Hebrew language. Molech is represented as a man's body with a bull's head with the horns on top. In Greek mythology, this same god is referenced and called the Minotaur, but he has the bull's head with all the horns and a man's body. It is the god Molech to whom the Canaanites offered their children as sacrifices. And as we will see later on, even the children of Israel came to worship the god Molech, even offering their own children as burnt sacrifices to the god Molech. Just another name for Baal. Now, before I finish this, I want to give you one last thing about the worship of Baal, just to kind of lay the foundation for these strange gods and goddesses that these people are worshiping, so that you understand why God said, drive them out of the land. And if they won't go, kill them. Every one of them, man, woman, and child, were to be killed. None of them were to be allowed to live. It's because of their religion. God did not want them to be allowed to remain because he knew what would happen to the children of Israel. If they allowed them to remain, they did the same thing Christians do, I'm sorry to say, in our lives all too often. At first, we just allow things to stay that shouldn't be there. Then the more they are there, the more comfortable we become with them being there. Maybe it's the wrong people, the wrong places, the wrong things. But the longer we let them stay in our lives, the more comfortable we become with them, till we adopt them as our own. And we begin to participate in those things and those people and those places as well. Christians do the same thing that the children of Israel did, if we allow sin to remain. The last thing, as I mentioned, I want to say about Baal, is that while the children of Israel were living in the land of Egypt for that 400 years or so before they came out and crossed through the Red Sea on dry land, during that generation that left Egypt, in their lifetime, the worship of Baal had spread to Egypt. And one of the Ramses himself, Pharaoh of Egypt, had adopted the worship of Baal that was a foreign religion to the Egyptians, had adopted it as the main religion of his rulership over Egypt. And he took this worship of the bull, symbolizing Baal, to a new level in Egypt. Just before the children of Israel left Egypt, the Pharaoh that was on the throne, the one whose son died when the death angel passed over, that Pharaoh had built a temple to the horned god. The Egyptians called him Apis, the horned one. And this temple that was built in Egypt to the horned god had stalls built in the temple where at any given time there were at least 7 perfect bullocks being raised in those stalls. And on special religious occasions, these 7 young bulls would be brought out and paraded through the streets. These young bulls, symbolizing the god Apis, which is actually the embodiment of Baal, they would have ribbons tied on their horns. They would be lavished with all kinds of flowers and neat things, as though they were the personification or animalification, I guess is the word, of the god Baal. That religion in Egypt had adopted this as the main god during the reign of the Ramses. And guess where the temple was built? He built that temple in the land around Memphis, Egypt. Not Memphis, Tennessee. Not Graceland, but Memphis, Egypt. Memphis was located in the Nile Delta, where all the fingers of the Nile run toward the Mediterranean. That area was also known as the land of Goshen. It was some of the most fertile land in all of Egypt. And it is the land that Joseph had asked permission from Pharaoh for his family, the Israelites, to settle 400 years earlier. So the Pharaoh, Ramses, built his temple to the horned god, identified with the bull, right there next door to where the children of Israel lived when they were in Egypt. It should come as no surprise to us then when they leave Egypt and they go and they're, come on in, brother, and they're at the foot of Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come back down the mountain, and they believe that he's just died because he's been up there for 40 days. It should come as little surprise to us that the false god of Egypt they chose to make an idol to was a golden calf. For it is the calf that was being worshipped right there where they lived in that part of Egypt just before they left and crossed the Red Sea to leave Egypt. Now that's taking history and combining it with what we know from the biblical account. Now you see the big picture. Now it begins to make sense why even the children of Israel had gotten wrapped up, enthralled with this worship of the bull, the golden calf. Because that's what was the big thing in Egypt just before they left Egypt. But it's the same God as ancient Babylon, worshipped at the Tower of Babel, just under different names in different places. So we see the god Baal referred to throughout the book of Judges and the Old Testament. He's the same god as Moloch that we see throughout the Old Testament. His wife, quote unquote, is the goddess Semiramis, known in Scripture as Ashtoreth or Astarte, or the Queen of Heaven that we see throughout the Old Testament. Their son, quote unquote, is the son born of the Virgin, worshipped as Osiris by the Egyptians, or Tammuz by the Assyrians and Canaanites in the land with Israel. And Tammuz is mentioned by name in the Old Testament. So this gives us an idea of the gods and goddesses and the wickedness that was going on. That's why God didn't want Israel to have any part in it. That's why God didn't want them becoming involved with this perverted worship. Of course, there was a lot of perversion mixed in with the worship of these false gods and goddesses, things I won't go into. When Semiramis put Nimrod's body back together and claimed that he came back to life before he ascended up into the sun, that candle with the flame was symbolic of that regenerative principle. It's the same thing that's pictured by in ancient architecture, including ancient Egypt, by the obelisk. It's the same thing in secret societies that's pictured by the square and compass. It all had to do with reproduction, fertility and the worship of these gods and goddesses. There was astrology mixed in there with the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars as well, which took place at the tower. So you see why God was so demanding that these people not be allowed to remain. And yet the children of Israel did. And it became a problem to them ever after. I spent all that time this morning on three verses. But I think it's important for us to have the foundation of understanding who these gods and goddesses were and why God was so adamant these people could not be allowed to remain. And we know why. Because of what happened to the children of Israel afterward. All right, any questions or comments before we are dismissed this morning? I hope you find it interesting knowing the background for what's going on and what's about to happen in the book of Judges, I think makes the rest of the book make a lot more sense to us. Hopefully you find it interesting too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to study in the book of Judges and, Lord, to see the errors of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But help us to remember that we today as Christians sometimes make the same mistakes as well. Help us, I pray, not to be accepting of sin and sinful things, not to allow them to remain in our lives, but to root them out and make sure that we get rid of them. I pray that you'd help us to be a clean, pure, holy people, that you'd use us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.